a surprise to see us. We brought the bus. See the bus sitting out there, that's the word of truth. Not really, it's not.
Touched me and made me whole. evening, last night and tonight, for helping out the mission. And we want to add our own words of welcome to you this evening. We're glad to see all of you have come. And as I said in past nights, it's a privilege for me to be here, to be the evangelist, and to preach the gospel. It's a privilege. May God bless us tonight in the word. Returning to Matthew 22, Matthew chapter 22 for our Bible reading. And as you turn to the place, let me just set before you one prayer request. And this is on behalf of Mary tonight, and it is her daughter-in-law, Kate McFarlane, who is ill, and we have been praying for her. But just this past week has been very difficult for her. Mary was to be down on the Lord's Day, but she's going down early. She'll be going down tomorrow to help out. But Kate's not well, and she does need the touch of God in her life. Whether the sickness that she has is to do with the treatment that she's getting, or some virus that is set in, they're not quite sure. But please remember Kate, and remember Paul before the Lord and the family. Matthew, the chapter 22, beginning at verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. And God bless his word to every heart for Jesus' sake. We'll bow together in prayer. Almighty God and gracious Father, once again we just very simply still our hearts in your presence, drawing near to thee now in the word of God, thanking thee for the scriptures of truth. Lord, we know that the might is not in the man, but it is in the word. The power is not in the preacher, but it is in the Spirit of God who comes and takes the word and applies it to the conscience and to the heart. We desire that work now. Lord, as I speak in Jesus' name, I pray that this preacher will pale into insignificance, so that the great preacher, the Holy Spirit himself, will be heard. So that Christ, the great preacher who walked upon this earth, will be heard. And through the ministry of the Spirit, Lord, we cry in Jesus' name, speak to every heart. Speak to my heart, to every child of God here. Make your word live. Help us to understand it, to comprehend it, to take it in, And Lord, speak to those among us who are not saved. We thank thee for bringing them, whatever the reason is that they're here. Maybe an invitation that they have received from a friend or a family member. Maybe they've seen it advertised in the newspaper. Maybe it was the leaflet that was dropped through their door. But Lord, they're here tonight, and we want to acknowledge your goodness in bringing them to the meeting. And you brought them not by chance, but you brought them to hear your word. Help us all to sit up and to listen and to hear what God is saying. In Jesus' name. Amen. There is a verse I want to leave with you tonight, particularly from this passage of Scripture. And it's the words of the Savior, as we find them in verse 13. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This solemn text brings to a conclusion the story or the parable that Jesus Christ told when he was here upon the earth. He likens the kingdom of heaven unto a certain king who made a marriage for his son. And of course, if you read this language, you will understand immediately that there are very obvious applications. The king is God himself, God the Father. The son is Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, Christ who is the bridegroom. The wedding typifies that marriage covenant or that marriage union into which the people of God have entered with Christ. They are joined to him in salvation. The servants are the messengers of God who go out to proclaim the word, ministers of the gospel, preachers, evangelists, the people of God in general, as we seek to spread the message of the Lord. And the guests are those who are invited to partake of the gospel supper, as is pictured here. So here we have the call of the gospel, typified in this wonderful story that the Savior related when he was here upon the earth. All within the hearing of the joyful sound of the gospel receive the invitation. You are receiving the invitation tonight as you've come and gathered with us here. That's what's been happening in the mission thus far. Every night as we have gathered, you are receiving the gospel call. You are invited to come to Christ. And by the grace of God, that's what will happen over the next number of nights as we approach into the second week of this two-week gospel mission. That call is going out. That invitation is being given. But if you see, many reject. And they refuse to come. They do not come because they cannot come. They do not come because they will not come. There's a great difference. They could come, but they will not. And they will themselves not to come. And those that we read about here in the Savior's words, they make light of the invitation. They slight the call. Their minds were on other things, as verse 5 tells us. Verse 4 informs us that they were bidden to come, that all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But here in verse 5, they made light of it, they went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, business, profit, worldly accumulation and employment became a great hindrance. And so they turned their back upon the feast and they went as far to slay the king's servants, treated them shamefully, put them to death. And the king was wroth, you understand that, and he sent his armies to destroy them. The invitation is then extended again. We read it there in verse 8 that he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Now some, as they have studied this passage of Scripture, they will say that this is the Gentiles now being called. And that certainly is an application. There are many facets to all the parables that Jesus told, and that is an understandable explanation. The gospel goes out, went out originally to the Jewish people. The Bible says that he, the Lord Jesus, came unto his own received him not. And when they received him not, now the gospel is being extended further. It is being extended to the Gentile world. And that might very well be the case as we read the word of God here tonight. And then a discovery is made. A great discovery is made when the wedding day came. Look at verse 11. When the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. Verse 12, and he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. You see, God knows the hypocrite. God knows the mere professor of religion, as this man represents. God sees the heart. And there's not one that will fool the Lord at the end of the day. There are many people who profess salvation and they do not truly know the Lord, and they fool a lot of people. They can fool their neighbors, they can fool their family, they can fool their church friends, they can fool the elders, they can fool the minister, they can even fool themselves, but they will not fool Almighty God. God who knows his people. God who sees the heart. Some men will try to climb up another way, but it cannot be done. Because one day, the Lord is going to put us under scrutiny. He will examine, he will question, and the discovery will be made. Are we the Lord's people, or are we not? And those that are represented by the man here who attempted to come to this wedding feast without the garment, they will be discovered. And they will be speechless, just like he was. There's nothing that we can say to the Lord in that day. And if a man is seeking to come to the Lord and his heart is not right and has never been right with the Lord, he's not going to fool the Lord and he's not going to have any argument to make. When the Lord comes in, when the Lord examines, when the Lord gives the verdict and pronounces what he sees to be the truth of the matter. A lot of people think, well, I'm going to argue with God on that day, and I'm going to argue with God why he should let me into heaven. I tell you, my friend, when God makes the examination, you will be like this man. You will be speechless. You will have nothing to say. And so the man is sentenced, in the words of our text, the king says to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the man is bound, he's carried away, he is cast out, and as the parable here, or the story is teaching, he was damned. He was put into this place where the Lord Jesus says, there's outer darkness, and there's weeping, and there's gnashing of teeth. I read this, and of course there's a question that has to come to mind tonight for us all. Have you got the wedding garment on? It's a picture of what the grace of God does in our lives. The Bible speaks about the garments of salvation. The Bible speaks about the robe of righteousness. And in the salvation that is obtained through Christ, as we come in true repentance and true faith to him, the Lord gives us a wedding garment. He gives us the righteousness of his own Son, that righteousness that the Lord Jesus procured when he was here upon the earth for his people. That gives us a standing with God, and no other standing will do. This wedding garment is an absolute necessity. Have you got the wedding garment on? If not, then this end will be your end. And the Lord speaks about it in our text in verse 13. Jesus Christ is speaking about final separation. And he's speaking here about eternal hell. And we ought not to turn away from what the Lord is saying. So don't resist it, don't reject it, don't ignore it, don't slight it as many did here in this story. Don't scoff what the Lord has to say. Don't make light of it. I want to speak tonight on what Jesus had to say about hell. Christ's preaching on hell. And I want to think first of all about the wonders of hell. The wonders of hell. What an awful place it is. I want you to think about the wonder of its darkness. What a dark place hell is. Our blessed Saviour tells us here and uses this description that it's a place of outer darkness. And that's a description that the Lord used consistently in his ministry. You go back to Matthew chapter 8, and the Lord gives this very same description. He calls it the place of outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. In the great sermon that he preached in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, he uses again this description as he describes a lost eternity, what hell is really like. He says it's a place of outer darkness. I don't know much about astronomy, but I do know that the further you go into space, the darker it becomes. And he would use this expression when it comes to describing what it's like out there. It's outer darkness. My dear friends, this is what hell is like. It's a place of darkness. And we read of others in the scripture that describe it in such terms. We think of Peter. Peter, in his second epistle, he called it chains of darkness. He was describing the angels that had sinned, and how that God had not spared those angels that had sinned, but had cast them down to hell. And that's where they're being kept, as Peter says, in chains of darkness, until that great day of the judgment day, when the angels will be judged also. We also know that this description was used by Jude. He calls it the blackness of darkness. Forever. No light. Darkness in the extreme. To the last degree. Without the least ray or spark of light or hope of it. And the darkness, as we've contemplated this, that can be felt. You ever feel darkness? Possibly not. But there was a day in Old Testament history when people felt the darkness. How deep and dense that darkness was. It was the ninth plague. Now we read about it in Exodus chapter 9. A darkness that descended upon the land of Egypt, and it was so terrifying the people didn't leave their homes. They stayed indoors for 3 days and three nights. And for 3 days and three nights it was darkness. And the scripture says it was a darkness that could be felt. That's what hell is going to be like. The wonder of its darkness. And then there is the wonder of its painfulness. Hell is a place of pain, of suffering, of torment. You think of what the Lord says here, that the language that he uses in this text, there will be weeping, and he says there will be gnashing of teeth, such as the torment, the misery, the anguish, the agony. There will be gnashing of teeth, and that expression is an expression that means the greatest rage and the greatest pain. When a person has to gnash their teeth in pain, let us believe it. Let us fear God in the light of it. Let us seek to win others to Christ because of it. The rich man in hell, in Luke chapter 16, we are told he cried out in torment because of the pain that he was in. The wonder of the darkness, the wonder of its painfulness, the wonder of its endlessness. You see what the Lord is speaking about here, this description that he gives in our text. It is something that lasts forever. This darkness, this endless pain, is for all of God's eternity. And all we need to do is to turn over a couple of pages to that sermon that I mentioned in Matthew chapter 25 and mark what he says in verse 41. You will know that this is another parable. It's the parable of the sheep and the goats. And the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about his coming again, and he's talking about the day of judgment, that day of judgment that we sang about this evening. When men shall stand before God, and there's a great separation takes place between those who know the Lord and those who do not. Those who know the Lord are described as the sheep of God, and they're placed on the right side. Those who know him not are placed on the left side. And so those on the left hand, in verse 41, Jesus tells us that the great judge of all the earth, who is himself, will say on that day, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Look at the last verse of Matthew 25. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. The hell that Jesus preached on is everlasting. This darkness is everlasting. This gnashing of teeth is everlasting. And the Lord in this sermon, he says, it's everlasting fire, it is everlasting punishment. It's forever and ever and ever. Is there a place of eternal torment where the fire of the ungodly or for the ungodly is unending, unbearable, and unspeakable in its agony? Is there a place where your soul and your body will sink unceasingly throughout the countless ages? Is there a place of eternal light where my loved ones, your loved ones without Christ will die and will be for all of God's eternity? Is there a place? Yes. On the authority of God's word, on the authority of Jesus who preaches these sermons, I tell you tonight, yes. Oh, that you and I as God's people would make an up to this. Even this mission time, we ought to be aware of it every day. But especially at a mission time, when the Lord is passing by, when he's visiting a community, when he's giving opportunity to our families to be saved, that we will waken up to the reality of the endlessness, the eternity of hell. It just might bring you to the pyramid. Just might bring you to your knees more often in your home. Just might bring you to the place of greater persuasion with your loved ones who are dying in their sin. May God help us to believe it. We say in our minds we believe it. Do we believe it in the heart? That there is such a place as described by our Savior, because my friends, it's true. Oh, the wonder of hell. Then there's the warning about hell. You see, these words are the words of Christ. And what he tells us here in our text of Scripture, it's a warning. It's a warning. And the greatest preacher that ever lived was Jesus Christ. And the greatest preacher on the subject of hell was Jesus Christ. And you will know that he preached more on this subject than he did on heaven, the place of the blessed. And he warned the people of his day. His message on hell is the clearest and the most faithful that we have in all the Bible. And with solemn warning, he urged men to flee from the wrath to come. You know what it is to flee? It means to run with haste, with all your might, flee from the wrath to come, says the blessed Christ of God. He uses this language over and over again in the Scriptures by way of warning. We mentioned to you a moment ago, Matthew chapter 8. Just want to read to you verse 12. Similar language. The children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In the 10th chapter and verse 28, he cautions the people of his day, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And in Matthew chapter 13, that great chapter that contains seven parables, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in verses 41 and 42, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. These are the warnings of Christ. And he wasn't the only Bible writer to warn us about a lost eternity. Just think of the psalmist David. And you and I, as God's people, very often, maybe if you're not a Christian, you might do this also. You'll read the Psalms. And you'll love the Psalms because the Psalms are filled with comfort. And in many times we've turned to those chapters of the Word of God and we've read them to be encouraged. And yet throughout the Psalms, David speaks so clearly about what hell is like and about nations being turned into hell. I could give you the references tonight, but we haven't got time. We think also of the great Apostle Paul. He was filled with a love for the Savior, and he was also filled with a love for the souls of men, and he wished to see them saved. You remember in that great chapter of Romans chapter 9, when he speaks about that great desire that he had in his heart for his people to know the Lord in the opening verses? Down in verse 22 of Romans chapter 9, this is what he says. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? I may be right in saying this tonight, just as I think about it, that the apostle, the great apostle, never used the word hell. He believed in it, but I don't think he ever used the word hell. But he used other descriptions to describe it. And he talks here about vessels that are fitted for destruction. We know that he spoke to the Thessalonian church about that day when the Lord Jesus Christ would come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. And he spoke about the fires of a lost eternity. John, the beloved disciple. Just think about John for a moment, a disciple that really loved the Lord. He was known for the love that he had to Christ. And he spoke on that subject more than any other apostle in his writings, both in his gospel and in his epistles. He was the one that leaned on Jesus' bosom. He had a very close friendship with the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved the Lord, and the Lord loved him, the disciple that Jesus loved. And yet this disciple of love, he spoke on the subject of hell, as he warned the people of his day to flee from such wrath. Seven times over he calls it the bottomless pit. And in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14, he tells us about the lake of fire, which is the second death. This is the kind of language that he used. It's a warning from God. And we ask the question, why did they warn? Why did Jesus warn? Why did these other men warn about hell? Well, they did so because it's true. Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. Once he said, if it were not so, I would have told you. He saw into hell. He knew what hell was like. He could not therefore refrain from giving a warning and calling upon the people of his time to flee from that wrath. Paul said that he kept back nothing. He didn't shun to declare the whole counsel of God. And when Paul was preaching, oftentimes he warned, because it's true. He loves sinners. You know, true friends do not flatter, they tell you the truth. And so not only did they warn because it's true, but they warned because they loved the souls of men. Christ is love. Out of love he left the splendor of heaven. Out of infinite love he came into this world to walk among sinful men, to be treated shamefully as he was. And out of love, at the climax of his ministry, he went to the owner of the cross and there he died. Why? Because he loved the souls of men. The cross work of Jesus Christ demonstrates beyond all shadow of a doubt the love, the intense love that he had for us. And my friends, when he tells us about hell, he tells us because he loves us. He loves us so. And no one ever loved us more than the blessed Christ. He who shed tears, we were thinking about that, weren't we, in the Lord's day past. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee, as a chicken gathers her hens, or chickens, a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but ye would not. The Christ of God, the mighty love that he had, and with that same love he warned. And we know that the Apostle Paul was just the same. He wept for sinners. His tears fell to the ground over the lost. Oh, that we were more like that in our hearts to tell others about the Savior, to warn them, because love warns. They warned because it's true. They warned because they love sinners. And they also warned to be free from blood guiltiness. You know what that is? It is being guilty of the blood of somebody else. Having them on your conscience. And when it comes to gospel terms, having them in your conscience because you didn't tell them, because you didn't warn them. Jesus did not want your blood laid in the store, and therefore he spoke the truth. He would cry, deliver me, O God, from blood guiltiness. The Apostle Paul said, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. What did he mean? He meant, I have warned you, I have told you faithfully the truth of the Scriptures. If a man dies without Jesus Christ, he will be lost in hell forevermore. And I would not be fulfilling my God-given duty if I did not warn of such things in this gospel mission. My friends, we love you in the Lord. We desire to see you saved. And we don't want your blood laid at our door because we were not faithful to your souls. We must acquit our conscience before God. Let me give you a little third point here tonight. I want to think about the way to hell. The Lord is speaking about hell in this passage of Scripture. What is the way to hell? I want you to ponder the things that you must bypass in order to get there. You ever think about that? Things that you have to ignore. Things that you have to set to the side. Things that you have to trample over in order for you to be lost. And one of them is the plain warnings of the Son of God. Think of all that the Lord Jesus had to say during his ministry when he was here upon the earth, recorded for us in the four Gospels. You have to set that to the one side. You have to ignore that. You have to trample your feet over those warnings in order to get to hell. Also, the preaching of the Scriptures. You've heard the Word of God presented to you in this mission. And it's not the first time. You've heard it many times in gospel services that you have attended and you have knowledge. You have to bypass all that knowledge, all that preaching, in order to be lost. And then, of course, there is the pleading of the Spirit. Oh, sweet, tender, dove-like Spirit, who comes and works in our hearts and shows us our need of God's salvation and brings about that concern and that conviction within. When somebody faithfully brings us the gospel message and the Lord touches our lives and touches our hearts and brings us to feel our need, it's the work of the Spirit, and in order to go to hell, you've got to ignore that. You've got to trample over the dealings of the Spirit of God. And then, of course, there is the precious blood of the Savior. That blood that was shed for the salvation of men. You've got to walk over his crosswork and trample beneath your feet his blood that was shed for your sin. And the prayers of the saints. You know, before this meeting, before all the meetings of the mission, there has been a prayer meeting. And in that little room, many have gathered to plead with God for you. You've got to bypass the prayers of God's pleading people. The prayers of a mother. The prayers of a father. The prayers of a dear friend. The prayers of God's people that are here. That's the way to hell. You've got to ignore these things and set them to the side and trample them under your feet. And then finally, there is weeping in hell. The text speaks of it here. Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is the cause of the weeping? What's the reason? Why does the Savior tell us about this? Why do people weep in hell? Well, obviously, we've mentioned this tonight, the physical torment will cause them to weep. Can you imagine what it must be like? If you take those Bible descriptions that speak about the fires of hell, that fire licking around your soul and your body for all of God's eternity. Like everybody is burn themselves at one time or another. Maybe you've touched a naked flame, a candle, or maybe in the fire. You know what it is just to get a little burn. Maybe some have even been severely burned. You know what the pain is like. I often think of our forefathers that were burned at the stake. What a horrible way to die. And yet this is fire forever, and men will weep because of the pain that they're in the flames of a lost eternity. They will also weep because of memory. You don't lose your memory when you go to hell. You will remember every opportunity that you were given to seek the Lord and become a child of God. You'll remember every gospel service that you sat in, every invitation that was given to you, every tract that was put into your hand, every open-air preacher that you heard in the town or other places. You'll remember it all, and those things will haunt you for eternity. You will weep also in earnest supplication, and maybe we'll touch on this next week, because what prayers we have in hell, what pleas, what longings, what cries, the voices of the souls of the damned wailing, soul agonizing. There's men praying. It's too late. And sometimes we sing a hymn about heaven. When we gather home at last, there'll be singing, and there will be, such as the angels round the throne never heard. For the song of souls redeemed shall go ringing as the day breaks o'er the hills. Well, not so in hell. The opposite will be true. We could paraphrase that and say, when they gather, there at last there'll be weeping, such as devils in the pit never heard. For the wails of souls condemned shall go ringing as they plead with God in despair. Because it's going to be too late then to pray. It'll be too late then to seek the Lord. Now is the time to weep. Now is the time to plead. Now is the time to seek the Lord. The Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. That's your responsibility. You do it while you have the opportunity, while you're here upon the earth. But in a lost eternity, men will cry, they will plead, and it's going to be too late. My dear friends, provision has been made. I want you to know that as we close the meeting. The gospel feast has been provided. And so provided in the work of Jesus Christ when he came to this earth to be the Savior of men. To live that life of perfect righteousness and to die that death of substitution, taking our place, bearing our sin, being nailed to the tree for us, and the wrath of Almighty God being poured forth upon the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the provision. This is indeed what you're invited to when we speak in these terms of the gospel feast. The great supper has been provided. Will you not come? All things are ready. Come to the marriage. That's what we read here. May the Lord help you. Refuse not him that speaketh, but trust him tonight as your Savior. Have you got the wedding garment on? That's the all important thing. Have you got a standing with God? Are you clothed in the garments of salvation? The robe of righteousness is upon you. But my friends, without this garment, verse 13, our text will be a reality to you. You not see tonight your need to flee from the wrath to come. And where do you come? You come to Christ, who is the Savior of men. Let us pray. As far as this week is concerned, this is my final night. Our brother, Reverend John Gray, dear colleague in the ministry, will be preaching here in the will of the Lord tomorrow night. But as we come to the end of this week, this is my last message of this week. And it's the message I believe God has given to me for the meeting. And God knows who it's for. I believe it's for everyone. I believe it's for all of God's people. We need to be wakened up, brethren and sisters. These things are real. These things are true. We need to be about our Father's business in these days. But if you're here without Christ and you're not saved, you're not a Christian, you also need to be wakened up to flee, to run to Christ, get underneath the covering of his protection, his blood. Know your sins forgiven, receive the garment of salvation through faith, be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, which is given to you in that mighty act of God, when he takes away your sin and he puts upon you his righteousness. I can't make you come. I sometimes wish I could. I sometimes wish I could carry you to the cross, but I can't do that. You must come yourself, personally, individually. I can't save you. The church can't save you, but Jesus can. And that's who you need to come to. As we said, I think nearly every night we're here to help you. And if you'd like to talk to us after the meeting, we make ourselves available. Wholeheartedly available to you. And we've elders and Christians here tonight more than willing to speak to you about the things of God. I say, don't go away without Jesus. Turn to him. O God, our Father, help us to take heed to the words of Christ, to this message that he preached in his day, because he loved the souls of men, and he was faithful, and he warned them. And in so doing, Lord, he delivered himself from blood guiltiness. No such charge could ever be laid against Christ. And may it be so for us. We pray that God would help us to see more clearly what it is to die in sin and to be lost forever. And may there be that compulsion in the hearts of your people to go through with God and to do what we can, fulfilling our responsibilities to bring others to the Savior. Save our family members. Save our friends. And for any in this meeting, Lord, still strangers to your grace, knowing not their sins forgiven, bring them to Christ tonight. Don't let them wait any longer. We know the danger in procrastination, putting it off to another time. But most likely that other time never comes. Give them grace tonight to seek Christ and call upon their name that they might be saved. Praise thee that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They can know it tonight. They can have that assurance of God's salvation if they would come. Draw them, Lord, by your Spirit. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.